See, so trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, cursed is a man who trusts in man. Don't even trust me. We're to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, that's our... We evaluate. We're made in the image of God. We have the ability to evaluate. But God wants us to evaluate from His Word. That's what Eve should have done in the garden, right? She should have evaluated the situation from God's Word. But she evaluated God's Word from the situation and it didn't make sense, did it? And so she could justify that God's Word was irrational. Because if you look at what she said, she says, "Good tree's good for food." Do you know what it was? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, it physically did not kill them. Why did Adam and Eve die? God removed them from the tree of life. She was a scientist. She says, "All these trees are good. That tree's good. There's nothing wrong with that tree." You know, when you tell your child not to eat the cookie, it's because the cookie's dangerous. No, they don't die because they ate the cookie. They die because they disobeyed you. They changed their paradigm. And so she evaluated God's Word through her feelings and her reasoning, rather than evaluating her reasoning and her feelings from God's Word. So we are not to trust one another. Love, yes. Do you trust your children? Give them the keys when they're 7 or 8? Now, we're going to leave and go to town today. You just do whatever you want at home. No, but you love them. You can love somebody you don't trust. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart. What about our heart? I was in New Jersey and I shared this about the law and the wickedness of men's heart. And this grandfather said, "Why, grandchildren aren't wicked. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And I said, "Yes, they are. Deceitful, first of all. Do you realize you're never deceived because somebody lied to you? You can never say to somebody, 'You deceived me because you lied.' No, you were deceived because you trusted them. And then the wickedness out of the heart of man proceedeth. There are three passages in Scripture. I call it the shopping list of iniquity. Out of our sweet, caring, wonderful heart. And God says it's wicked. In fact, in Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters, verse 13 through 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm talking about the issue of righteousness over here and sensuousness, which we're all born with over here. And then verse 15, "And he said unto them, 'Ye are they which justify yourselves before men.'" Now, justification is reasoning. If I can justify what I'm doing, say if everybody's doing something, doesn't it make it easier when everybody else is doing it? You can justify it by sight, right? If everybody's doing it, you're just by sight. You can see them. There they are doing it. And I agree with them. I want to do it. So therefore, they must be right. You know, do a million wrongs make something right? Well, in our culture seems to be the way. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men. You know self-esteem? Ever heard of self-esteem? It comes from group esteem. It comes from group esteem. What people encourage you, then you feel encouraged. That's the... Ever heard of consensus? With sensuousness. Not conscience. Conscience means with facts and truth. We're not making decisions today on conscience. We're making it on consensus. As long as everybody is in agreement and we all feel good, then it must be right. And God says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. Are we an abomination today as a culture? In the sight of God. How did we get here? Wasn't by accident. And so Bloom, on page 91, he tells us, in print, the effective domain, this book, in the classroom, every teacher trained in it. Again, many hate it. Go to in-service training, going through living hell. Nobody knows. They're dying there in silence. Grieving, in pain. The effective domain is, in retrospect, a virtual, quote-unquote, Pandora's box. In print. Pandora's box is a Greek mythological story about a person who receives a gift and they're told they can't open it. Now, how would you like that? Somebody gives you a gift and they say, okay, now you can't open it. Now, how long would you last? A day, a week, a month, a year? You know, tonight you're not going to make it through. You know, this is the last night. And so you call the family together because you've laid it over there on the table and you've all talked about it. We're going to open this thing tonight. And of course, you guys are going to have to live whatever, you know, whatever comes out of it. But we've got to open it. Well, the problem with Pandora's box is once you open it, you can't close it. And what comes out of the box? Evil. We're going to open the evil heart of your child like the old poem of the French Revolution. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You try to put your child back together again after I get done with your child in my classroom. Because when I ask them, how have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do, and they share their dissatisfaction to parental authority, and they're liberated in there, there's no chastening, there's no accountability to a higher authority, we're doing a group hug, group experience, social identity, that child is going to go home and be justified in challenging our authority because he's got group approval. Welcome to socialism. I can even do it in the church. I can get you in a Bible study. Instead of memorizing the Word of God, what you do is you can read a verse and go, well, I feel and I think. Because if you go, I feel and I think, you can have unity. But if you say, if the Word of God says, the Word of God says, the Word of God says. Remember what Jesus said in the temptations? It is written. It is written. Dad says. Dad says. Dad says. Because we find on this side, the system of righteousness, Jesus gives us this patriarchal paradigm. What my Father commands, that's what I do. And then he gives you and me the same command. What he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. It's a top-down system. Dialectic means two or more. Dialogue, two or more. This way. Well, the scriptures say, come let us reason together. Well, you know who's going to be changing? Is God going to change his mind? Oh, I never thought that way, Mr. Gocher. I think I'll just change here because you gave me some new insight. No. Difference between dialogue. Dialogue is equal. We're equal in dialogue. Discussion. Son, come here. We're going to discuss your behavior. I never stepped out of my office. There's a difference. Words are powerful. Words are important. We've sort of lost our language. See, whoever defines terms for you controls your life. The language is actually comes from culture, and culture comes from language. Change culture, you change language. Change language, you change culture. The Word of God is a culture, heavenly culture. I change the words in here. I change the culture. See, and we certainly have seen the liberalizing of the words of God. How would you like somebody, again, take your will and change a few words? Oh, I think he meant this. Oh, I felt like she meant that. No, you wouldn't be. You said, no, that's what I meant. Right here. I wrote it down. Exactly. Don't change it. And so Bloom says, we're going to open up this wicked heart. And he says, this won't only change an individual. It'll change a whole nation. Well, give me an example. Page 83. He writes, the significant thing to remember that this very ambitious project is a major impact on the new program is to develop attitudes and values towards learning which are not shared by the parents. Wow. It's important. There are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. All of this is about the destruction of the traditional home. There's no other purpose. Because in counseling, if I have your children before me and ask them how they feel and what they think, I have just removed them from your language of this is right and that is not. My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowing. How do you know? Dad said. See, Christians are running back down to the Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm just simply saying you better weigh it from God's Word. Study His Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. What? The opinions of men of His Word? Or His Word. Go to the source. And so this paradigm is very important, and those who think dialectic know it. They have to map the room. Who are coming into this room? I probably could go nowhere with this group. You're just stuck in a rut. You know, if I started doing the process, I would have to probably identify most of you as being negative and divisive and hateful, intolerant, prejudiced, maladjusted, low order thinkers, aggressor, blocker, dominator, special interest pleaders. You know, you all need counseling. Because you're not built on human relationship skills, because you come in believing black is black and white is white. Because you have a biblical structure, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, above, below. See? And so I have to change that, and all I have to do is ask you for your opinion here tonight. See, the answers are in the questions, say at town hall meeting. And I'm sharing this. This is happening in a church. But I'll just use the town hall meeting. You can apply it wherever you want to go with it. And the bridge is washed out and you want to fix the bridge. And so you come here because your business is on the other side. But my agenda as a facilitator, now if I use Robert's Rules of Order, gives you 10 minutes to preach and teach, that's over here, and persuade people, majority vote, that's one thing. But I do 3-minute time limits so everybody can share how they feel and what they think. And so if I ask you tonight how you feel about something or what you think about it, there is no property. You do not own children. You own no property. You own nothing in your opinion. That's powerful, isn't it? But we like people to ask. My dad never asked me when he told me to take the garbage out, well, how do you feel about it? So when somebody opens up that Pandora's box, what happens? We jump in. I like this person. You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trust them. You like them. Why do you like them? Because they allow you to share your opinion, your dissatisfaction to somebody telling you can't do something you want to do. That's why Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? And his answer is Jesus Christ. But to come to know Christ, what do you got to do? You got to die. Isn't that the message? You got to die. Because if you don't die, you got this sensuousness hanging around. It's not that you don't have pain and pleasure, but you don't let that become your foundation of right and wrong. Because we weigh the worth of our day based upon pleasure pain. It's a pleasure pain spectrum. What if the plumbing went out today and the car broke down and somebody ran over your cat? And I mean, why did it even get up today? That was an awful day. And we weigh our day based upon that. Here's how God weighs His day. The day His Son died on a cross was a good day. Because before He even created the universe, that was already set to fulfill, to redeem us from our unrighteousness. My ways are not your ways. Nor my thoughts, your thoughts. And see, when He gave Adam that cannot in the garden, that righteousness, that was life. Chastening is life from God. Although at the time you might think it's death. And God said, good, you got to die if you want to live. Deny yourself. That's personal. Pick up your cross is social. Picking up your cross is speaking the truth when you know it's going to cost you. That's social. And then follow Jesus. You've got to be willing to do both. Because there's two parts of us. There's parts of us that just want to feel good, and the other part we want approval from men. That's which is highly esteemed among men. We want other people to approve us. One of these guys who moved this thing was called Kurt Lewin. Father of group dynamics. This thing wouldn't work without his works. He was a father of force field analysis, how to unfreeze, move, refreeze, all this technical stuff if you want to get into it. But what about this? You come in here tonight, you're aware of other people in here, and you're maybe concerned if somebody likes you or don't like you. You know, we have this ability of just liking people. I can't help it, I like you. I mean, people say, I don't need anybody. I say, well, you're a liar because you combed your hair and you look pretty neat, you know. And besides, you're a liar because God said it's not good that man be alone. Our relationship is important, but it cannot be the foundation for life. Because if that's a criterion of life, then all we have is this. That's all. Am I against unity? No. But unity in Scripture is what? Doctrine, isn't it? And that's what I read. Unity in His Word. In His Word. He, two or three, come together in His name. You come here in the Lord because you're in love with the Lord. I come here in love with the Lord. And we come together. That's fellowship. He says, I'm in your midst. He changed the whole world when He said two or three. That's all He said, two or three. The synagogue was 10. Two or three. Can be on the street corner. There I am, in your midst. And so that's relationship, but that relationship is built on not this world, but in another world, in this world. You're in the world, but not of it. And so you know what's suffering. You know, there are people who say, well, we have to market, you know, the church, but they're not marketing the Word of God. You can't market the Word of God. Because how do you market this? You know what this book is? Suffer. Die. Market that. Come follow me. See? People said Jesus was marketing when he did healing. You know, that was marketing. They're deceived. No. If there was any marketing, it was die. Suffer with me. Grieve with me. Acquainted with grief. Grieving. You love people, they're not listening. You want them to hear the truth, and you grieve. So the movement of Bloom's taxonomy was to move us to sensuousness, and then the higher order thinking skills, they call it HOTS in here, which you would think would be fine with rockets and plants, you know, rocks and plants and animals, TVs, you know, rockets, all those things. But this is higher order thinking skills in morals and ethics. And your child is going to come home changed. And then on page 166, Bloom gives me history. I'm a researcher. I have to pin everything down. There are times I've spoken at universities and I'll have a room full of liberals and I use PowerPoint and I quote these guys. I quote Maslow and Rogers. And I actually prove that Maslow's a loser and they like him. Maslow, if you go to college and earn a teacher's degree or marketing, you're going to get on your knees and pile Bloom or Maslow's books up and bow down and kiss them. You're not going to go anywhere without Maslow. You've got to read his journal. The guy was messed up. My children got me in conflict with my theory. Who should teach whom? Spoke at a Catholic school in California. After he spoke, within a year, half of those nuns had venereal diseases. That's how liberating he was. He wrote in his journal, if they knew what I was doing, they would attack. They should attack. And he writes, if you get Maslow on management, he talks about your children. See, Jesus, when he said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. That's an authoritarian personality. This is right and that is not. There's no in between. Maslow writes in his journal, or in his Maslow on Management, he says, the first thing I do authoritarians is break their backs immediately. I treat them like the bastards they are. All of a sudden you start going beyond just the surface stuff of this and you start getting into the what I call their hobby books. You begin to realize there is a hate behind this. There's a hate of righteousness. There's a hate of accountability before God. Because you come in the room and make other people feel guilty. The world doesn't want to feel guilty. See, here come the judge. You know, all that kind of stuff that hit our culture in the 50s and 60s. Well, he uses the German word Weltanschauung on page 166, and I looked at the footnote at the bottom. That's a German word for worldview or paradigm, the way you think it. And he mentions Theodore Adorno and Erich Fromm. Well, I didn't know about Adorno or Fromm, so I went to the library and I pulled their books off. The Authoritarian Personality by Adorno, he's a big read for the UN. And Escape from Freedom by Fromm is all about Germany. You remember Luther? He was trying to get Germany to worship the Lord. And so that was a top-down system. Worship God. And then, after a while, they lose faith in God. And socialism comes along, do the group hug, and they won't go there. And they get scared. And so they turn to a higher authority again. But it's not God, it's man. And that's Hitler. And then Adorno and Fromm come here in the 30s, and they look at all these traditional homes teaching our children to be accountable to higher authority. He said, potential fascism, we have to destroy them. And Bloom says, this is our worldview. We choose Adorno and Fromm over the old school system. Well, how did Fromm and Adorno come about? They were members of a group of 21 men who came, most came to the United States in 1933, called the Frankfurt School because it came from Frankfurt, Germany. The year Hitler became chancellor, they came here. They were started in 1900s by George Lukács, Karl Korsch, George Lukács, Mikhail Gorbachev's philosophical foundation. Remember Smiling Gorby? You know, all the other communist leaders were frowning, carrying the weight of the world, and here comes Gorby smiling. Let's get glasnost, perestroika, let's all dialogue and bond. In fact, we had to go rescue him from the communists. Well, we rescued a Marxist from the Marxists. How does that figure? Well, these guys, George and Karl, went to the Communist International with a new form of Marxism. Let's see. They say, we don't want to shoot people. What we'll do is we'll get them into counseling, psychology. We'll use Freud. And they, you know, if they'd been shot, we'd been blessed. No, but the Communist Party says, you guys are nuts. Get out of here. They met in Thuringia, Germany in 1926, started the Institute of Social Research, and up in Frankfurt, Germany. Then, 33, Hitler became chancellor. They came here. Duke Kurt Lewin was editing their paper, went to Iowa City, heartland of America. He was originally going to Stanford, but Iowa City got him first. Paul Lazarsfeld went to Columbia. He had many who earned their doctor's degrees under him. James Coleman was one of those men. James Coleman is the man our Supreme Court turned to for advice on education. Ever heard of social psychology? Sociology and Marx, psychology, Freud. Social psychology. You know, Freud and Marx were both dialectic. See, and so, again, what is the, people say afterwards, well, what was the dialectic after I shared? Well, it's just simply you justifying yourself before yourself and man. You can't justify yourself. On the day of judgment, try to justify anything you've done. See, there's some preaching out there that says God hasn't done anything without a man. You stand before God and you say that, hey, God, you couldn't have done it without me. You talk about a bug zapper. I want to be in another universe when that goes off. No, God can't use you until you're dead. See? But we're smart. We're brilliant. God needs my brain. No, He doesn't. He needs me just to humble myself before Him and deny myself and follow Him. That's all. And seek the truth. He'll reveal Himself through His Word. And the Holy Spirit will confirm His Word in you and me. Very simple. The gospel is simple. Well, these guys came, and Herbert Marcuse goes to San Diego, writes Eros and Civilization, one of the two Bibles of the 60s. Norman Brown's the other one, Life Against Death. They explain Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx. Well, what they were wanting to do is circumvent this system over here in Hebrews 7. What my Father commands, that's what I do. That top-down patriarchal system. Now, if you break this down to thesis, antithesis, synthesis, what you have is a conflict between what Dad says and how you feel about it. That's antithesis. There's a tension. And so how can we resolve that? Can we tell Dad, quit chastening you? He might chasten me. So maybe the better thing is just to deliver the children from the parents. They're relics of the past. They're passing out later. You know, we'll just ignore them and take the next generation as a new society and do the shift. So a thesis is simply a position. Ever written a position paper, a thesis paper? And I, as a traditional teacher, want to create an attitude in you, a knowing attitude. Isn't it interesting? Scripture says Jesus spoke with authority. They were amazed. This guy speaks with authority. Well, after Pentecost, what happened to the disciples? They became apostles. Notice before then, nobody ever referred to them as speaking with authority, but afterwards they spoke with authority. What happened to them? In fact, when Jesus confronts Peter, he says, who do men say that I am? Now, he's not asking him for his opinion. He's asking for this data. Give me, you know, remember Sergeant Friday, Dragnet, just a facts man? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response is, you know, Peter, that didn't come from you, because all you guys are I feel and I think. That came from my Father, a knower. I want to build my church on the knowers. How do you know? Because you're in the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Are you a knower, or are you just a thinker, or a feeler? How do you know? Well, you have to die yourself. And so the language is here, is and not. Now, the focus went to relationship. The old phrase, evil company corrupts good morals, you know, you can't use that today because there is no such thing as evil company. Well, maybe there is. Those are those righteous people over there who refuse to bend and change with the changing times. unadaptable to change. They're not tolerant of ambiguity. You ever heard this phrase, tolerant of ambiguity? You know what the French use it for? Homosexuals. Is God tolerant of ambiguity? No. He's not. He's ambiguity. We're not sure. Is God not sure? Who are we following? Are we following a man who's not sure? See, the way that seems to be right, seems to be, is not sure. Well, I think that's a seems to be. Well, do you know? Well, no. How would you like to come to a bridge and the engineer said, you ask him, is it safe to cross the bridge? And you go, well, I think it is. Or I feel like it is. Don't you want him to say, I know it is. How do you know? Because I tend to the facts. See, but we have a culture that say, let's be tolerant of ambiguity. Well, if you're tolerant of ambiguity, then you have embraced no uncertainty. You've embraced the fire. You're going to pay. The space shuttle that crashed, the 25, the one that blew up. You know why that happened? This process. The commander got it. You cannot fly from the O-ring department, and he should have scrubbed. But they scrubbed twice. Congress was on their case for the money they were spending. And so he sent a memo back. Dialogue. Can you make it work? Well, there's 10 engineers in a room. I can't make it work. What are you going to do, levitation? The physics are out there. These are engineers. Well, the O-rings had been failing in the past. Well, one of the guys get up and draws circles and explains why they can't launch. Another shows pictures why they can't launch. And then the others are ducking. The eight others are ducking because they're afraid of what Congress might do with the money. They were thinking about themselves. And finally, a memo comes in to the head of the department. Take off your engineer hat. That's the facts over here. And put on your management hat. That's feelings, human relationship. By the way, what do you do with natural resources? You seduce, deceive, and manipulate. Now what you do with resources, manipulate? How many of you woke up this morning saying, I can't wait to be manipulated? Ever heard of human resource? And so they were treated like human resource. Management. And they couldn't get the group to go, so the group then management left that room with the facts and made a decision with the other management to go ahead and launch. Well, everybody in that room knew those O-rings. They were rubber seals that kept the sections of the rocket together. They were failing at 1/200,000th of an inch. Those O-rings were failing at 50 degrees. It was 19 degrees that night. Everybody in that room knew those people were dead before they left the pad. Welcome to the process. We think. We feel. How far are we into debt? See, this has a major effect on our culture. It affects your life and it affects my life on how people make decisions. Well, that's political. Or that may be academic or work. But my concern isn't that. My concern isn't what happened in government, education, workplace. It's what's happening in the church. Because as the church goes, the nation goes. The leadership reflects the heart of the people. You can't blame the leadership, you blame the people. God gives the people their heart's desire. And so we move to feelings. Well, how does so-and-so feel? My mom quit teaching in 57. She loved teaching. She came home one day, threw her books in a chair, and she said, that comedy-eating school, I can no longer discipline these children in the classroom. Because now her curriculum was to be shaped around how everybody in the room felt. And then, see, Dad chastens. The patriarchal paradigm is preach and teach. My youngest daughter one day, I called her, and I said, why don't you ever call me? She said, Dad, you always lecture me. I said, that's what dads do. Isn't that what God does? Isn't God, of our Heavenly Father, always lecturing us? He loves us. He said, don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. I love you. Yeah, but I don't get what I want. I love you. And so, it's all about the justification of the relationship. That's thinking. That's how we're thinking. We're going to justify the relationship over righteousness. We're going to justify sensuousness over righteousness.